Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings in chapter 1. We'll read these 18 verses, the first chapter. Remember, there is really no break between 1 and 2 Kings. It's just a break of convenience, nothing more. The story is really continuous. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he rose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Let's pray. Lord, we ask once again as we examine this chapter of Holy Scripture, Lord, our plea is that you will send your Spirit in order to enlighten us and to press home the truth to our own hearts and consciences, the things we need to hear from this chapter, the things that the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Lord, then help us and bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I don't know what your reaction was as we read through that first chapter of 2 Kings. When I first read it, I felt an overwhelming sense of sorrow at the tragedy that it recorded. A king who dies because of the hardness of his heart and the persistence of his own wickedness. The chapter begins, Ahaziah is in trouble. He's got trouble outside his kingdom. Moab is rebelling against Israel. They're shaking off the yoke. They've taken advantage of the change in the regime. Ahab has died, and so they rebel. But more to the point, he is in personal trouble. He has had a nasty fall from a second floor building. And he is so badly injured that he is confined to bed. And it is not clear whether the fall will be fatal in its effects. And he is desperate to know whether he will die or whether he will live. And so he sends a group of royal envoys, his messengers, on a 90-mile round trip to Ekron in Philistia to consult the local deity Baal-zebub. And it is not clear why he sent all the way to Ekron, and it needn't concern us. The fact is he did. It's recorded here. Pagan idolater that Ahaziah is, remember his threefold condemnation at the end of 1 Kings. He walked in the ways of his father, he walked in the ways of his mother, Jezebel, and he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the man who introduced the golden cow worship into Israel. And you remember also how he provoked God to anger. And now he is going to bring even more trouble on himself. He's in trouble. Moab has rebelled. He's in trouble. He's confined to bed, not knowing whether he will live or die. And now he is going to bring even more trouble on himself. Those envoys that he sent to Ekron never make it. They come back very early, very quickly, because Elijah, this hairy man with a leather belt, confronts them and sends them back to Ahaziah with a message. As we open up this chapter, I want to look at three things. First of all, I want to look at God's stinging rebuke. Then secondly, the king's arrogant resistance. And then thirdly, God's certain judgment. First of all, then, God's stinging rebuke. It's there in the first 8 verses of this chapter. Now, remember what Ahaziah did in sending these envoys to a local shrine, to a deity in Ekron. That kind of thing was common practice. It's the kind of divination that the law of Moses quite clearly condemned. Moses warned Israel that when they went into the land, that was the kind of thing that they would find. That's the way people got guidance. They went to a local shrine, they sought a means of divination in order to determine what the will of the gods was. But you see, Ahaziah goes then and sends this envoy, these envoys to Ekron. What he is doing is he is directly challenging the lordship of God himself. Who is it who has the power of life and death? Is it not God himself? What then is this man doing sending envoys to a local deity in Ekron? Ahaziah must have been very surprised and troubled at the early return of his messengers. A 90-mile round trip would have taken a few days in that time when you would have only chariots and horses. He expresses his surprise in verse 5. Why have you come back? Clearly a case, mission not accomplished. What are you doing? You failed. What's happened? Well, we know what has happened. God has intervened. Ahaz wanted a divine word. So the living God of Israel sends him one. He sends Elijah. And Elijah comes with a message given to him through the angel of the Lord. And it's nothing less than a stinging rebuke. Verse 3. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. It's a double whammy, as we would say. It's a double stinging rebuke. He is rebuked on the one hand for going in search of a word from a god in order to discern whether he will live or die. And then it's also a stinging rebuke because he is told he will die. He will not live. Such is the judgment of God against him. This man has provoked God to anger. So Elijah comes then with his probing question. Is it because there's no God in Israel? Don't you know any better, Ahaziah? And what God is doing is he is asserting his lordship over against the gods of the Philistines. He is saying, Ahaziah, don't you know that I have the power of life and death? Not these gods, these useless idols. And God gives his prognosis. You'll remain confined to bed, and in that bed you will die. You will surely die. Quite literally translated, dying you will die. That's a Hebrew idiom, which means there is no question about it. It is an absolute certainty. That is the word that Elijah is given to give to the envoys, who then go back to Ahaziah. And when they give a report, it is a word for word report they give. Feel the atmosphere. Imagine they go up. Perhaps it was one of them, the chief man who's been sent. He goes up to Ahaz's bedroom. And can you imagine the despair and the anger of that king? The moment the message is given to Ahaziah, you sense Ahaziah knows probably where this comes from. What kind of man was it? Ah, he said he was a man with a hairy man with a leather belt. No second guess. Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. Ahaziah's worst fears then and suspicions are confirmed. Can you imagine him sighing, groaning, angry inside himself, saying, not him again! My father had enough trouble with this man. And here he is again. I thought we'd got rid of him. I thought he was off the map. And here he is again. You know how Elijah made that habit of turning up very awkwardly, very unexpectedly. He was the one who proclaimed the famine and said there will not be rain unless I say so. A famine for 3 years. Then on Mount Carmel, confronted all those priests of Baal slaughtered. And then, of course, he was confronting Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. And he knew, Ahaziah knew what had happened to his father. And he knew who this Elijah the Tishbite was. Ahaziah had probably been brought up on table talk that maligned Elijah. Ahab hated him. Jezebel hated him. There were plots to kill him. And that was the table talk in the palace. But all that talk, and all that had happened, all the things that Elijah had done, all the things that had come true, according to the word of Elijah the prophet and Micaiah the prophet, it was all water off a duck's back, as far as Ahaziah was concerned. There is no conviction of his sin. There is no humbling of himself. There is no cry for mercy. And yet, God was being merciful to him. He sent him a prophet. He spoke to him and confronted him. There is nothing new, though, in that attitude of Ahaziah. How often do sons and daughters refuse to learn good things from their parents? Proverbs is full of such wisdom and such warnings, saying that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the Solomon there is exhorting his son to hear, to imbibe, to taste of this wisdom and to imbibe it in his life. But Ahaziah seems to have learned nothing. Not that his father taught him like Solomon had taught his sons. But he didn't seem to have learned anything from the experience of his father, from the confrontations with Elijah and with Micaiah. They had had true, faithful prophets sent repeatedly among them. And yet they have turned a blind eye and a deaf ear and hardened their hearts. And sadly, Ahaziah, therefore, will have to learn for himself the consequences of his sin and his idolatry. How useless the vain gods of men are. No one can go on as he was doing, denying God, and there be no consequences. Now, a chapter like this in the scriptures, where we have God's stinging rebuke, and then we have in the subsequent verses, these verses about fire from heaven destroying 51 men, the captain and his 50 men. The idea that exclusive loyalty to the God who is the true and living God is needed. That kind of loyalty, that's narrow-minded, that's bigotry, people say today. It's not to be tolerated in today's climate, where anything is tolerated except allegiance to the one true and living God. People are offended today by such exclusiveness. And look what you've got here, a sentence of death by a crazy prophet. Who does he think he is? But does God turn a blind eye to those who foolishly and ignorantly, even like Ahaziah, perversely seek relief from perplexity and the problems of life by turning to the gods of this world, by turning to anybody and anywhere else except the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Scriptures? People faced with the difficulties of life, like Ahaziah, faced with a sickness which may be terminal, fatal. What do? Some people can't cope with it. They end their life, tragically. Other people turn to the bottle, or to other drugs. Other people turn to tarot cards, and to spiritists. They're all vain, they're all useless, they will provide no answer. Here is the living God who says, "You will have no other gods before me." He is the living God, he is the true God, he is the God who is there, he is the God who has ears, who will listen to the cries of those who come to him. He is the one who will hear those who humble themselves before him. He is the one who will come to the aid of the poor and the weak and the needy. But Ahaziah is not one of those. And what he hears is God's stinging rebuke. Is there no God in Israel that you're sending to Ekron, to Baal-zebub? Is there no creator who has made us and all things? Is there no God upon whom we depend, who gives us life and breath and everything else? Is there no God who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven and calls us to repentance and calls us to salvation? What is the condemnation that the Word of God speaks of? That light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Could you not write that over Ahaziah? He loved darkness, his deeds were evil, and God's stinging rebuke comes to him then from Elijah the prophet. Then let's secondly consider his arrogant resistance. The king's arrogant resistance is there in verses 9 to 15. Now again, I say, people will react and say, how inhumane to destroy two groups of 50 men and their captains. How vicious was this man Elijah to call down fire from heaven? And some are very quick to point out that our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples in Luke 9, 55 and 56 when they suggested calling down fire from heaven on the Samaritans because they were unthankful. And they referred to Elijah, they referred to this incident. And our Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And people then conclude, well, there you are. Elijah was over the top. How unlike the Lord Jesus Christ then was Elijah. A terrible act. Inhumane. Well, what is their answer to that? Well, there is a clear answer. Don't blame Elijah. Don't blame Elijah. If you have anybody to blame, it is God. It is God who sends the fire from heaven. Elijah's not responsible for the fire. It is God. It was a miracle of divine judgment against a perverse and a wicked king. Elijah is operating in a situation very different from that of our Lord Jesus Christ in Samaria. This is supposed to be a theocracy, that is, a kingdom where God rules. And you have upon the throne a very wicked and perverse king, and God has declared judgment upon the house of Ahab. The first nail has already been driven into the coffin. Ahab is dead. Ahaziah will be the second nail, as it were, in the coffin. Elijah's living in very different days. Here is the display of divine wrath and judgment. The same wrath and the same judgment that Jesus Christ will display on the day of judgment against his enemies. Remember how the book of Revelation speaks about those who will cry out, "Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" What we have here is a foretaste of that final day of judgment, recorded for us there in Revelation chapter 6. You cannot blame Elijah. It is God who sends the fire, and the fire is a picture of judgment. But you can also blame Ahaziah and his arrogance and his wickedness. Ahab, like he hated Elijah. Like his father and mother, who was still alive, but his father had died, he filled the land with pagan filth. You may have read, you may have seen, that in Naples, in southern Italy, the place is full of rubbish. No one has collected the rubbish for months. The place stinks. Israel stank in the nostrils of God because of Ahaziah's sin. And what does Ahaziah do in his arrogance? He gives orders from his bed to his military and send them on a mission. And don't think he's just sending a royal escort. This is a mission to exterminate Elijah. "Man of God," he says, "the king has said, come down." And Elijah retorts, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Make no mistake, Ahaziah wants Elijah silenced. He wants to crush the word that he has heard. He wants to avoid the word of judgment. So the quickest way is to exterminate Elijah. Plan one failed. Plan two, send another man. Send another 50 men with him. How hard was this man, this Ahaziah? He didn't learn the first time. He didn't learn the second time. How would you have felt if you were the captain of the third party? You're in a catch-22. You dare not disobey the king. That would be it. That end. If you went and saw Elijah, that would be it. That end. What do you do? It's very interesting that we find here in verse 13. This third captain fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." That man must have been scared stiff. But in his terror, he cast himself upon the mercy of God. There's nothing wrong with terror when it leads to humility and a broken spirit. If Ahaziah had responded in this way, perhaps the outcome would have been different. But he did not. You remember how even when his father Ahab had shown just a little bit of responsiveness to the word of God, God saw it, took note, and postponed the judgment until after his death. But Ahaziah doesn't move one muscle. He doesn't turn anywhere near towards God. Ahaziah, in his arrogance, is confronting God, challenging his lordship, and challenging God's servant. He is trying to defy God as the God of who has the power of life and death in his hands. He is trying to avoid the word of Elijah, the word of God that says, "You will die, you will surely die in your bed." It's like a mouse that stands before an elephant and challenges it and says, "You can't do anything to me." And of course the elephant only needs to put its great, it's not a paw, is it? His great foot down on, and the mouse is dead. Who does Ahaziah think he is? This is his arrogance. But you see, arrogance is folly. He thinks that he can defy the living God. Now Elijah is not fooled. He knows that this party of men have come to get him. And he is told in verse 15, because God is taking care of him, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." "It's okay, Elijah, you may now go. The immediate crisis is over, your life is safe." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Notice, now it's going to be an eyeball to eyeball. Elijah and Ahaziah. You see, God will defend his word. God will display his power. No king, no tyrant, no dictator can ever extinguish the witness and the word of the living God. Didn't they try hard in the old USSR to crush those who believed the Bible and who trusted in Jesus Christ? It is true, they extinguished the life of many in the Gulag Archipelago. But they did not extinguish the word of God. They could not rewrite what God had said in his word. Many centuries ago, men snuffed out the life of William Tyndale. He was executed in Vilvoorde, which is just outside Brussels in Belgium. But the word of God spread. The Bible that Tyndale had translated into English was not stuffed out. Millions of Bibles were printed. And the gospel had free course, and God was glorified in this nation and in the nations of Europe in the 16th and the 17th century. And what we see in our own land as wickedness is openly promoted. If that wickedness is contrary to the word of God, that wickedness will not ultimately triumph. God's word is true, and one day judgment will come. No man can fight against the truth of God's word and win the day. That is what we see from Isaiah. It is arrogance to resist the word of God. What do we do in the meantime? Well, we oppose wickedness. We pray against wickedness, and we seek to live holy lives and not compromise. And if they take our life, then they take our life. But we will not bow to the wickedness of men. But then thirdly, and now look inevitably, at God's certain judgment. I've just said that God's word will triumph. That's not wishful thinking. Look at this chapter. Three times you have it recorded. Verse 4. You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you will surely die. Verse 6. The report of the envoys. You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And now eyeball to eyeball, Elijah to Ahaziah. Verse 16. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Are you surprised then in verse 17 that you read, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken? That was inevitable. God had spoken. God's judgment is certain. It always stands. What God says, God will do. Jesus Christ said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And he said that in an emphatic way. Assuredly, I say to you. That is the case with regard to the word of God. God's certain judgment. And you see, as you go through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, the fulfillment of what God says is the major theme of these books. What is going to happen? What happened, rather, to the house of Jeroboam? What happened to the house of Baasha? What is happening to the house of Ahab? God said he would remove them. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their wickedness, because of their Baal worship and their bull worship. And what is true of God's word of judgment is also true of God's word of promise. Did God say in 1 Kings 11:36 that he would always have a lamp? David rather would always have a lamp before God in Jerusalem. And that was true. And that was also part of God's word that was fulfilled. But we are looking here at the judgments of God. We are not told, it's amazing really, we are not told how Ahaziah lived. We just get a summary at the end of 1 Kings 22. We are told then at the end of 2 Kings chapter 1. The rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The usual standard phrase. We're not told how this man lived. We are told in great detail how he died under the judgment of God. When you realize that, it shakes you. Why should God spend a whole chapter telling us how a man dies? And why he dies? and that he dies under the judgment of God. He died according to the word of God. He never humbled himself before God. He never sought God. He never trembled at his word. He never cried to him for help, for mercy, for forgiveness. And that's the sadness. That's what distresses me when I read a chapter like this. But here was a man so set in his ways, so hard in his heart, that his heart was like a piece of granite. And he refused. And there is no indication whatsoever of any sympathy in his heart towards what was being said to him. And there was no moving him away from his sin and from his wickedness. He only lasted as king 2 years. And God removed him according to his word. And a passage of scripture like this is written to warn us. And it is written to warn all men, whether they will heed what God says or not. It reminds us of the holiness of God. It reminds us of his greatness and of his glory. We are in his hands. Life and death is in his hands. He is the sovereign Lord. He is in charge of us. How do you respond? How would you respond if you received news that you had a terminal illness, or that you had an accident that was going to probably prove fatal? I remember many, many years ago, a pastor told me this story. He went to see one of his men who had just been, he was a deacon in the church, who had just come back from the hospital. And he told that he had cancer. And he had less than 6 months to live. They wept together. And they turned to the word of God together. They turned to Psalm 112 and verse 7. Describes the righteous man. The righteous man who is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in God. Would that be your response? It wasn't Ahaziah's. He shot off, he sent his envoys off on a 90-mile round trip to try and get a word from a God who was no God. You may have evil tidings. You may have bad news. Is that bad news going to send you into utter and complete panic and drive you away from God, or is your heart going to be steadfast, trusting in the Lord? That is one application of the things we've learned here this evening, but there's another. What we hear in this chapter of Scripture is also something we need to pass on to others. We live in a day and age where men and women believe they just live and they die and that's it. When I'm dead, I'm done for. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. You just live and you make the best of your circumstances. What do you do when someone says that to you? If you have an opportunity, surely you will tell them that you live and you die as a man, a woman who is accountable to the Creator who made us. And one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And God has the power of life and death. God is holy. We have broken his commandments. We've disregarded him. We're unthankful. We're unbelieving. And there are consequences for our unbelieving and for our unthankfulness and for our disregard of God. And there is only one way of escape from the wrath of God, and that is to flee to Jesus Christ. who offers mercy, who offers pardon, who sends his servants, the prophets, who sends his apostles, and who sends preachers, and who sends Christian men and women into this world in order to testify to the grace of God in their lives and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus, but at the same time, there is that awful awareness that Paul had in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, that though we are an aroma, a fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing, to some we are an aroma that leads to life, but to others we are an aroma of Christ, a fragrance of Christ that leads to death. Elijah was an aroma of Christ that led to Ahaziah's death because of this man's refusal to heed the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in stating those things in 2 Corinthians 2, said, "Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient?" You stand and bear witness to somebody, and you are very conscious that what you are saying to them is like water off a duck's back. They may listen to you politely, but they're just being polite. Or they may get angry and tell you basically to shut up. "I've got my opinion, you've got yours, I'm not interested in your opinion." But as you listen to what is being said, you realize their reactions, begin to think, "I could be an aroma of Christ to this person, to death." Doesn't that make you tremble? For dare you keep silent? Dare you not say anything? We have an obligation. Sometimes the word that we speak will be firmly rejected, but it should not silence us. It did not silence Elijah. It did not silence the Apostle Paul. And it should not silence the Church of Jesus Christ. God is the living and true God, and his word stands forever. Not only his words of promise, but also his words of judgment. 2 Kings chapter 1 is eloquent testimony to that reality. And may God humble us, and may God equip us to be a true fragrance of Christ to this generation and to those we come into contact with. Amen. Lord, we pray that that humble, childlike, meek and teachable spirit may be ours. Deliver us, O God, from that perversity and foolishness and hardness of heart that characterized Ahaziah. Grant, O God, that we will ever be sensitive to your word, and that we may be responsive to all that you command. Lord, you have loved us. You have died in our place, Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins. Lord, we pray then that we may ever be under your yoke, true and faithful disciples of Christ, living in this world, conscious of our calling to be an aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Lord, have mercy upon us and grant us your Spirit, for we are not sufficient of ourselves for these things. Lord, grant us the help then that we need to be faithful unto Christ all the days of our life here upon this earth. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.